How are you? Welcome to church. You look great this morning. Thanks for being here. We're going to say goodbye to Citizen Kids as they go to their class, if they haven't already left. Yay! So awesome. We love our kiddos. They're getting ready for the big Christmas choir. So I was just over there and heard some of them singing. It's going to be awesome. Happy Thanksgiving week! Are you happy? Are you ready for pie? Come on. It's exciting, right? I just want to give a big shout out to all the ladies who showed up last weekend for Height Sisterhood. If you missed out, ladies, I don't know what to tell you, but there's no real hope. No, just kidding. That's what you came to church to find out. No, there is, we have two gatherings a year, so we'll be having another gathering in the spring, but I believe we posted the message online. And I just want to encourage all of our ladies, whenever we have High Sisterhood activities, to come out and join us. And ladies, how about we give it up for all those men who made it happen as volunteers that night? I came downstairs after High Sisterhood, and I was like, how did this get cleaned up already? And they were like, all the guys were down here cleaning up while we were upstairs. And I was just like, wow. That's amazing. So thank you guys, and to everyone, the team that made it possible. We had a great night. So, and hopefully the guys enjoyed yesterday. I don't know, that probably shouldn't have been in the news, but yesterday the men got together. So yeah, good time together. Cool. Well, we're going to dive right into our message this morning. We've been in a series entitled Us, and it's been really awesome. It's been really specific to who we are as a church family. And, did you know that when we are a Christ-centered community, right? And when you are a Christ-centered community, you have a God-authored identity. Yes? Are you awake this morning? It's a little dark, right? You want to open the windows and let the light in? Everyone, Nick is like, no. Okay, so let me explain to you something, okay? 1 year, we put these black drapes up, and we couldn't believe how much warmer it was in here because of them. So our windows are like sieves, and we will freeze to death. Maybe. If we open the windows. So Nick is the master and knower of all things heat-wise in this building. So here we are together, but we can still be awake and excited, right? Even though it's a little darker than normal. Anyway, so we've been in the middle of this series, and I'm excited this morning because we're going to continue, and we've been learning more about who we are. And you know, it's important to remind ourselves, this is who I am. This is who God says that I am. This is who God says that we are as a community of believers. Because you know, we are God's idea. We are, as a church, local, and as the church global, God's big plan of bringing Jesus to the world. Did you know that? He wants to use us as individuals and then us collectively. So we must understand who we are as a community according to the Bible. So we've been going through lots of different topics, and some of the highlights would be we are a praying church. How many of you enjoyed 21 days of the intensive prayer, learning how to pray, deepening our prayer lives, declaring what the Bible says through prayer over our lives? That was powerful. We are a connecting church. This is when we all signed up for citizen groups, right? And realized from the Bible, it's not just a good idea, but it's a God idea to be connected to a local church, to have a church family that my life can be encouraged by. Then we talked about we are a believing church. We are a believing church. You know, faith is the foundation of who we are as believers. And so as we come together as a corporate body, we are a believing, faith-filled church. We are a serving church, right? We are a serving church. We talked about the heart of a servant, and that was powerful. And then we just got done with a couple of weeks talking about we are a life-speaking church. This is who we are. We speak life. We build those around us. We're not critical of one another as a church. Have you ever been to a church where there's criticism, where there's judgment? That's actually not what God says we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be loving, right? Accepting, speaking life, positive. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. So if you know about something that's going on in your in the person's life next to you, we're called as believers, as a family, to cover them, to love them, to speak truth in love, and to help them get to where they need to be, not to be critical, not to tear one another down. So this has been a powerful series for us. So today, we're going to declare over ourselves. Are you ready? We are a worshiping church, okay? We're a worshiping church. And maybe you're thinking, like I did when I saw all the different titles, isn't every church a worshiping church? Should be, right? Should be. But we're going to talk about some of the details of what that really means, what it really means from God's perspective, okay? So we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, and we're going to look in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You ready? Okay. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred, living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Isn't that good? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you right now for what you want to do in this place. God, we open our hearts, we open our minds, and we ask that you would come and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of your word, transform our minds, God. You would change who we are and how we think, how we see the world around us, and most of all, how we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anybody excited for Black Friday? Show of hands, will you admit to it in public? All right, I love this. We had like three hands in the first worship experience, and they were like, and then they're like, you know, feeling the pressure from the world around them. And I was like, no, own that. You're crazy. You should put your hand up in the air. Black Friday, because we're entering the holiday season, right? Time of gift giving and gift getting and shopping and like facing the crowds, right? And the lines. And if you're like me, doing a lot of online shopping. But it's that time of year. It's that time of year. And I love Christmas. Don't you? I love Christmas. And so growing up in my family, I come from a family. We have four kids in my family. I have a sister who's like a year above me, and then 3 years to my brother, and then 3 years below him is my other sister. So three girls and a boy right in the middle. Poor guy, right? He's fine. So we loved Christmas. We always had amazing Christmases with my family, not because we had a lot of money, but actually it was the opposite. We didn't have a lot. I grew up in a really tiny town in upstate New York. And when I say that, I don't mean 1 mile north of the city. I mean northern New York, like by Canada. Scary town, okay? 11,000 people. We didn't have a lot of money. Yeah, we didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of extra. So it wasn't usual for my parents to take us shopping, to be able to take us shopping, but they would scrimp and save and stretch every dime to make Christmases really amazing for us, because it was really the only time of year where we got the things we wanted and also a lot of the things that we needed, okay? Whether it's, you know, as a teenage girl, it was like clothing and all that kind of stuff. So my sister, Vanessa, who is a year older than me, as I just described, the leader of our family to this day, is an amazing person. She has a huge type A personality that would fill this room and go beyond these walls if she was here right now. Being 1 year under her, now you understand all my dysfunction. I'm very much a type B person, and she was my leader for most of my life until I met Michael. And this is my short story, okay? So anyway, I remember one Christmas in particular where we had a gift that we wanted so bad. And as Vanessa would put it, Mom, we are the only girls on the planet who do not have this item. This item in particular were Jordache jeans, okay? I'm totally dating myself because I looked it up online. It was literally 30 years ago. How depressing is that? I'm like, I'm torturing myself, preparing this message, coming up with this awesome illustration, and then I'm completely depressed the rest of the night because I realize it's 30 years ago. Anyway, so I know some of you are here for the first time. You're like, wow, she's crazy. When is she going to talk about the Bible? So this one particular year, now something you need to understand about my sister Vanessa is that she was the person you wanted to give gifts to because she had an amazing, sincere, crazy response every time she got a present. It almost didn't matter what it was. If you thought about her and got her a gift that you knew she would love, she would go ballistic. She would open it, jump up and down, scream, run around the room. She was crazy. You know, that high-pitched scream that only a teenage girl can do, that kind. So this is my sister Vanessa, like so fun, so thankful, so sincere, and just crazy, okay? So hilarious. So this one particular Christmas, we had been asking and asking and asking for the Jordache jeans, and we were like being really specific because we didn't want my mom to go to the discount store and get like the knockoffs because these weren't any Jordache jeans. These were pinstripe Jordache jeans. Check it out. Yes. They're so awful, unless you're buying them. They're actually online in like this vintage website that I found. That's the exact pair that I own. See how they're so tapered at the ankle? So not flattering. But this was the thing. This was Jordache pinstripe jeans. So we get up on Christmas morning, anticipation, anticipation, and of course my parents begin to give us gifts. And you never give the ultimate gift, right, at the beginning. You build up to it. So we're opening, like I said, the things that we needed, right? Socks, great, whatever. All the other things. And we finally, down the line, a few gifts, we get to the jeans. And we open these jeans, and I promise you, the glass in the windows shattered. The way my sister screamed and jumped, and I didn't even need to react. She did it for me. I was super excited. I was super pumped, and we were having a full-on celebration in our house that morning. We were so pumped about these jeans. You know what? I think that when it comes to worship, that God is looking for our response. God is looking for a genuine heart response from us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In the text that we just read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a question is posed. It says to us, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? What should be mine and your proper response to God's amazing mercies? I don't know about you, but I see how I respond to, like, watching my kids play sports, watching the Redskins play sports this fall. We don't want to jinx it, but wow, they're doing great. Watching sporting events, the way we set our affection on anything that we esteem. And so that's what I want us to answer this morning. The very next part of that verse gives us a suggestion, right? The answer, it says, I encourage you, surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Because after all, worship isn't about me. Worship isn't about you. Did you know that? As a Christian and as someone who's been in church a long time, I've heard people say, and I might have said it myself in times past, where I kind of made the comment, you know, if someone asked me, how was church today? Or how was worship? Or what did you think of that song? And the response would be, well, it was good, but I didn't really get a lot out of it. Worship isn't about me. Worship isn't about what I get out of it. Worship isn't about how good I've been. It isn't about how I've earned my way. It isn't about what boxes I have checked or if I've spent time with Jesus that week. Worship isn't about how long I've spent in prayer or how many Bible verses I have memorized. Worship is all about him and us understanding who he is and how we give him all the praise that he deserves because he is God. Amen? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Another translation of this very same verse says this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he asks us this question, tells us what our response should be, and then describes our response of giving our whole lives to him as a sacrifice as just a reasonable response. Not a Vanessa response, right? Not a YouTube reel, highlight reel from 2018 worthy response. This is our reasonable service in light of who God is, in light of what he's done for you and I. And I wonder how often as human beings, because we have a sin nature, because we are selfish, because things crowd our screen, don't they? We forget exactly who God is to us. We forget all the good things that he's done for us. So we're going to talk about this morning. Today, I hope that we can walk away from this time together with a greater revelation of who he is and his worth in our lives, so that our worship can be deeper and we can really understand better when we talk about worship, what exactly that encompasses. One definition that I found of worship that I really like, and I've added a couple things to it from the Bible, is biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, hands, to who God is and what he has done, right? We can't just know about God to worship him. We have to know about God, right? But it's not enough just to know and hear from your own experience how good God is, because God's love never stops just with me who receives from him. The way God is that it always flows out from us in how we serve the world around us. So these are the different aspects of worship. So worship is both a heart attitude and an act. Would you agree? If we were to define it, it's a heart attitude and an act. And much like some of the other topics that we've been talking about in this series, whether it's faith or prayer or serving, worship is something that grows with our relationship with Christ. We grow in our worship. There's a depth in our worship that grows like any other relationship. So you shouldn't feel bad if you look around you and you think, don't compare yourselves. It's such a trap. The comparison trap is such a trap. Because the Bible says that man looks on the outward, but God is the one who sees the heart. And you know, maybe you're here today and you come from a traditional background and you've never raised your hand in worship. It's okay. Let God lead you into a full expression of worship and what that means for you according to his word. It's not that what that means for you is different than what it means for everyone, but the timeline could look different. Because each and every one of us have our own journey that we're walking, and that's why it's so important that our church family is a judgment-free zone. Amen? A place where we're all loved, where we're all accepted, and it is understood that each one of us is on a personal journey, and we're to love one another and cheer each other on. That's our job. Stay in your lane and cheer the guy in the lane next to you. Amen? And this is how we become all that God has created us to be. And this is how that heart of worship grows in each and every one of us, so that the heart of worship in us, the big us, is revealed to the world. Amen? So we're going to talk in the next few minutes about two aspects of worship that I've kind of introduced a little bit to you. The first one is worship at its foundation is, number one, a heart response. A heart response. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9 says this in the Passion Translation. Says, these people honor me only with their words, for their hearts are so very distant from me. They pretend to worship me, but their worship is nothing more than empty traditions of men. Jesus here in the book of Matthew is criticizing the only group of people he ever criticized, and that was the religious people. The people who were so fixated on everything external that they couldn't get out of their own way to experience Jesus here. They were so filled with pride and so concerned with the external and focused on themselves, making themselves look like they were full of faith or looked like they were devout, but they were lacking. And Jesus said they were empty tombs. So we know that there's such a thing as false worship, vain worship, and that is simply traditions. Traditions, empty words, songs, repetitions. But the one who truly has a relationship with Jesus and worships him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says, through a relationship with him. What does that spirit and truth mean? It means that my spirit is connected to God and I worship him in truth because I know who he really is, because I've experienced him for myself. It's a heart response. Worship comes from a place of genuine relationship. We are a worshiping church. True worship reminds me of who God is in my life. It reminds me of who God is in my life. We talk all the time about a couple of verses in the book of Psalms. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Do you ever think about this verse? God is omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. That's omniscient. Anyway, repeated myself. Seeing if you're listening. God is all-powerful. He's ever-present, right? All-knowing. He is the beginning. There is no end to him. And we're told to magnify him. God is so big. He doesn't need to be made bigger for his own benefit. But as human beings with a fallen nature, we have to put God in his rightful place, and we do that in worship. We have to take the things, the distractions, out of the forefront of our view and put them where they belong. And it's not to diminish the reality of your circumstance or downplay the pain that might be in your life. It's real. But to understand that nothing is bigger than my God. Nothing is greater, and there is no problem or situation that I face that is out of reach of God. And as I lift him up and put him in his place, my perspective changes. My faith rises. This is the supernatural thing that takes place in worship, because it's not based on circumstance. Remember, we said it's not about us. It's not based on what's going on around me. It's based on who God is. And the Bible says that he never changes. In him, there is no shadow of turning. He's always the same. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When you feel down and out, when you feel alone, when you feel like you've been left behind, when you feel stuck where you are in life and you have no answers, get into worship. Get into his presence. Spend time worshiping him. It will change the way you think, it will change your perspective, it will change everything about who you are. So our worship is supernatural in that it's not based on our circumstance, but rather it's based in faith, because I'm worshiping who God is, who I believe he is to be, even before it's manifest in my circumstances. I don't worship him because of the good things he's done, although I do, but I worship him because of all the good things he will do. And most of all, the one thing that he's done, which is cover my sin. Amen? If you're a Jesus follower here, if you know Christ already and you have a relationship with him, if he doesn't do anything else for us as long as we live, he's done enough. Dying on the cross, taking our sin, securing our place in heaven for eternity. Our God is awesome. So worship, at its very foundation, is a heart response. It is not an external thing. It is an internal thing that manifests externally. But sometimes it feels hard when we come into worship because of the hard things that we're facing. So I want to encourage us as a worshiping church, from the front row to the back, every one of us is called to be a worshiper. I want to read to you from Psalm 103 in the Message version. 1 through 13 says this: "Oh my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. Oh my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing." I think sometimes we forget, and it makes us hesitant. Or maybe we're too self-focused. We're so aware. It's one of the real negative things about being human. You know, you don't need to go to church to someone to tell you how awful you are. Most of us already know That's why we're trying to build a church that speaks life and grace and hope and love over people. Because I don't need you to tell me all the things that I did wrong this weekend. I am well aware. Right? But oftentimes it's in worship where we come before God and we are just so humbled. Because we're like, God, I know that I don't deserve your goodness. I know that I don't deserve your favor. I know that I don't deserve your loving kindness, your long suffering, your forgiveness. But you give it anyway. And for that, I'm going to worship you in spite of myself. It says, don't forget a single blessing. And then it lists it out here for us. Aren't you glad? He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. He redeems you from hell. He saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. Any ladies over 40? Amen. Okay. Men too, maybe you care. I know it's like, yes, I'm saying yes to that one. Okay. People are so nervous. You can laugh in church. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. God is sheer mercy and grace. He's not easily angered. Aren't you thankful? He's rich in love. He knows what you did last year, last month, last decade. He is not easily angered. The Bible says this over and over and over again, and we need to hear it again. He is slow to anger. He is rich in love. He is abounding in mercies. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold us nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve this morning. He doesn't pay us back in full for our wrongs. In fact, when we come to him, he sees us with all of our lack and all of our gaps and all of our mistakes. He forgives us and he begins to fill the lack and the weakness and the gaps and the mistakes and make up for lost time. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. As far as sunrise is from sunsets, he separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. God feels for you. You are his special, chosen, beloved child this morning. He desires your worship, not because you are good enough to worship him, but because he is so good. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I don't feel like he's made everything right in my life. I'm sitting in the middle of a really hard time. Keep worshiping until you see that breakthrough. Keep worshiping until you see that release in your life. Keep worshiping until you find that place of success in that area. Keep worshiping, because you know what? We worship him by faith. Things don't always look the way we think, but we worship anyway because he is a good God. And my faith is not based on my circumstances around me or my timeline or my preferences. When we worship God, it's all about him. The second thing is the first one is it's a heart response. The second one is it's a life response. Worship at its very foundation is a life response. I want to read this main text to you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, but I want to read it to you now in a third version. Don't you like all my versions? Okay? We're taking one verse and we're looking at it from different angles and unpacking it in a way that hopefully is going to help us as we leave this place. But I'm not just going to read to you verse 1. I'm going to include verse 2, which comes right after, and I'm going to explain to you why, because just what we said, worship is a life response. Here's the verse that's our main text. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Can't do it alone, right? Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. We don't just worship him when we come together on Sunday mornings. Do you know that when you live a life in relationship with Jesus, every single act that you do is an act of worship if you do it unto God? If you're working at your job as unto God, that is your act of worship. If you're serving your family, loving your spouse, serving your community, even doing things you're not super pumped about doing, but you know you have to. Do it unto God. It becomes an act of worship. And it says here, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Maybe you feel caught in a season where you're not really where you want to be. Live your life as a Jesus follower, full of faith for all that he has in the future for you. And do what you don't love now for him. It is an act of worship. And the Bible says that it rises to heaven and it's a sweet smelling savor unto God. It ministers to God. It literally brings joy to his heart. And in the process, God is doing a work in you that is transforming, because look what it says next. Don't come so well adjusted to your culture. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. This verse in the more common version is the one that I tell you all the time. It's from the New King James Version. It is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? But in this version, you know, that verse stands alone. It ministers to your heart no matter what. But if you look at it in context of where it's placed in the book of Romans, you'll see that it's connected to this verse 1, where it's addressing this idea of worship. Let's read it in the way that perhaps it's meant to be for our talk today. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Stop worshiping everything else around you like the rest of the world is worshiping. Stop worshiping money and relationships and success and education. Don't just be so ready to fit into culture. Instead, fix your attention on God. Worship God. Let him be that number one place. What is the result? You'll be changed from the inside out. That's what this journey of faith looks like anyway. It's not an external thing. It's Jesus taking hold deep into our hearts, changing who we are, changing everything about us, reintroducing us to life and what it should look like in the context of a relationship with him. It's the highest form of being human. A human being connected to their creator, not walking through life alone, connected to God's family, understanding who I really am. Fix your attention on God. You will be transformed from the inside out. I want to read to you a bunch of things here, so get out your camera for the screen or your pen if you're really fast at writing. When we worship, we surrender what we have, and God gives us what we have, what he has. Did you know that? It's a divine exchange, because really, I come to him and what I have is nothing compared to what he's given. When I come and worship him and I give him the glory that's due his name, yes, it's all about him, but like a good father, there's always something in it for you. Your life is transformed. Your perspective is changed. A life of worship is, I wrote several things down, so I'm just going to give them to you, okay, as we close. A life of worship is grateful. In fact, it says here in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, you can pass through his open gates with the password of praise. You can come right into his presence with thanksgiving. Did you know that gratitude, a heart of gratitude when we come before God, it's your secret code of getting into his presence? He can't say no to a grateful child. It doesn't say you gotta be perfect. It doesn't say you gotta have it all together and you gotta have so many verses of the Bible memorized and be able to speak in King James. It doesn't say that. It says, just be grateful and you can have full access to my presence. A life of worship is generous. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, don't keep hoarding for yourself earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. God isn't saying not to have things or make money. We know that's not true because we talk all about how God wants you to be a success. But what he's saying is you must value him first. store up your treasures of worship in heaven. And he's going to add all these other things to you, right? Seek first his kingdom, and all these other things are going to be added to your life. But it can't be from a ingenuine heart response. It has to be from a genuine heart response. And out of that comes your life response. Amen? A life of worship is victorious. We see in the Bible that God's armies in the Old Testament always were led by the worshipers. They led with worship. 2 Chronicles 20:22 is one of those descriptive verses that talks about, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of these bad cities that I can't pronounce, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You feel helpless, you feel hopeless, you feel like you've been ganged up on? Begin to worship. Let God fight for you. Allow him to silence your enemies. We are victorious in worship. A life of worship is a joyful life. Proverbs 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." A life of worship is a peaceful life. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. A life of worship is strengthened. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." A life of worship is satisfied. This is a big one, because our souls seem never to be satisfied with the things that the world can offer. Maybe for a minute, maybe for a while. But Psalm 63 instructs us, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." What is that? That was like a luxury food back then. We don't get it. Think of your favorite food. That's how your soul will be satisfied, with pie and turkey. "And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." When we come into worship, our soul is satisfied. You know, we live in a culture where people's souls are broken, and they're rushing around to fill their souls with something that will satisfy. But we have the answer. Only the presence of God can satisfy your soul, because we were created to be in fellowship with our God and to worship him and to give him that place of eminence in our hearts. It brings satisfaction to your soul. A life of worship is healed. Psalm 30, verse 2, "Lord, my God, I called you for help and you healed me." Mental health, depression, anxiety, the way our brains work, God knows it all. He understands our physical bodies. I know that we need doctors, but you know what? There's a lot that God can do with you in his presence in a moment that we can't get out of a lot of counseling, out of a lot of therapy. And I love counseling and I love therapy, but we need more time in his presence, more time being covered by his healing power. A life of worship is, I'm almost done. A life of worship is encouraged. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Come on, they wait for him. Sometimes there's some waiting, but listen to the promise. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. A life of worship is faith-filled. Romans 4:20 says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." You know, when you're giving glory to God, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is built up. And in Isaiah 40, verse 29, it says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." The life of a worshiper is an empowered life. He strengthens you. He empowers you. He gives you what you need to move forward. Lastly, as we just read, Romans 12:2, "Instead, fix your attention on God and you will be changed from the inside out." As we worship, we are transformed. The life of a worshiper is truly transformed from the inside out. Amen. I'm going to pray with you. Go ahead and bow your heads this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, that you're here in this moment and you're reminding us of some things. God, you're teaching us some new things. God, I even know that here you're convicting us for some things that we haven't had quite right. And God, we know that you're so gentle, you're so patient, you're so kind, you're so good to us. God, we thank you, even here in this moment, that we are in your presence. So Father, we take this moment to respond to this word. Father, we pray that you would adjust our perspective on who you are, on how we worship, on what that means. God, that our worship would be a genuine heart response that leads to a whole entire life outworking of a life of worship that not only transforms us, but God, transforms the world around us, the world that is in such great need of your love, such great need of your kindness, your presence, your goodness, your hope, your healing. God, let us be the people that bring that to the world. Father, I just thank you so much for what you've done here this morning. And with every head bowed, I just want to take a moment. If you're here this morning and you have never said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you've never accepted him into your heart, you've never asked God to be the Lord of your life, he is here in this moment, and I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or anything at all. I'm just going to simply give you this moment to say, Jesus, come into my life. Just right where you're sitting, take this moment. Say, Father, come into my life. Jesus, come into my life. Right where you are. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. You are fully accepted in him. God, we thank you right now for every person who's making that decision right now, Jesus. We ask, God, that you would seal this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, church.